I'd like this afternoon to open up our Bibles and read from Acts chapter 3, the first 10 verses. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. This starts off with Peter and John going up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, which was the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on them with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And so he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Peter and John seemed pretty small and plain with comparison to the beautiful gate of the temple. They were not rich like Herod, who had built the temple. But they gave the lame man something that the temple could not give him. There is an analogy here, I believe, between the world and the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, the lame man was laid at the beautiful gate of the temple. The temple was a breathtaking structure. It was planned and started by Herod in 20 B.C., white marble, heavy plates of gold over marble. And, of course, we read about this in Matthew 23:16, where he talks about the swearing by the gold of the temple. 10,000 skilled workmen were employed in its construction. In John chapter 2, verses 18 through 20, it is mentioned that it took 46 years to be built. And it was not actually completed until 64 A.D., which was 6 years before its final and complete destruction. The historian Flavius Josephus says that the exterior of the temple was covered with massive plates of gold, which brilliantly reflected the sun. From a distance, it appeared like a snow-covered mountain, since whatever was not plated with gold was of purest white. Disciples were impressed with its beauty. In Luke 21 and 5, they noted the beautiful stones and the architecture that made it up. But the lame man lay at the gate of this structure day after day after day. He was so badly crippled that he had to be carried there. He couldn't get there any other way. And notice it says he was lame from his mother's womb. He was lame from his mother's womb, but now he is a man. That means from the time he was born until the time he became considered a man, he had been in that state, which roughly would be about 30 years. Because in that generation, people were not considered to be a man or a fully developed man until they were about 30 years old. And so probably 30 years he had been lame. But he was also very poor. His only livelihood was begging. And this, of course, is something that is very degrading and humiliating, to be so disabled that you cannot possibly provide for yourself, which obviously he couldn't, and to have to lay there each day and beg for someone to give alms to him. But something that I've noticed here, all that beauty of that beautiful temple, all that beauty did not in any way meet his needs. It was very impressive. But here he is still, a lame man who's poor, laying there waiting for someone to give him something. But he lay there until he was given the ability to walk. And how? Well, he was given the ability to walk by God's power through a lowly fisherman from Galilee. Isn't that amazing? This man who wasn't rich like Herod, who had built the temple, simply said, "Silver and gold have I none." Now, he said, "You're poor, I'm poor." Okay? I don't have any silver and gold. I don't claim that kind of stuff. But he said, "I have something I can give you." And that something was something that was beyond price. But I would say that this man, Peter, probably wasn't very impressive looking. I doubt that he was dressed up in fancy clothes and adorned with all kinds of ornaments and so forth, because that's not the kind of man he was. He was a very simple man, a fisherman by trade, and not too impressive looking. But I do remember in Acts 4:13, the council saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated, untrained men, and they marveled. But listen to this. And they realized they had been with Jesus. Now, there's a whole lesson in that. We could take off right here and preach another sermon, but we're not going to. I'm going to toss this out there for you men who are preparing sermons, and you can go to work on that. You could tell there was something different about them. Why? Because they'd been with Jesus. That's why. But the rulers looked upon them as unlearned and ignorant men. Though Peter and John were used by God, they were credited with doing more for this man than anything he had ever gotten from the temple. Laid there at the temple, still lame. Laid there at the temple, still poor. And here comes Peter and John. Now he's up here walking. He's able to make a living. And he gives God the glory for it. Now you say, well, just exactly what is the analogy or comparison here that you want to make? Well, let's try this one, okay? The world is like the temple. You say, well, in what way is the world like the temple? Well, the world appears beautiful and enticing and impressive on the outside, that is, on the surface. We see the world manifest itself in commercials, with either on TV or on billboards or books or whatever, with good-looking, strong, healthy people guzzling alcohol with no apparent ill effects. Makes it look good. Pictures of strong, capable men and women, apparently healthy, puffing on cigarettes or vapes, whichever the case might be. The prospect of the good life seems enticing. It seems to afford pleasures or satisfaction that you can't get anywhere else. It provides you with plenty of friends who are just like you. It gives you everything the way you want it to satisfy your desires. Now that's pretty enticing. And the world is a lofty thing like the temple. That is, it really stands out there and appeals to our pride. Now, you know, if Jesus had have listened to that appeal from Satan back in Matthew 4, verses 5 and 6, everything Jesus did would have just become a circus act at best. But he didn't. When the devil took him into the holy city and sat him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give your angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." But the world appeals to our pride. The world appeals to our sense of accomplishment. And it's constantly trying to draw us in. And you know, one of the things that the world offers us, it offers us being great. Not in other people's eyes always, but in our own eyes. We think we're pretty great. And so, we do this, or we do that, or we partake of this, or partake of that. Why? Because in our own eyes, we think we're pretty great. That's pride. That is nothing in the world but pride, and thus it is vanity. Another thing that goes along with vanity, of course, is the praise of men. One of the things that motivates entertainers is the applause and the following on Twitter. That is popularity. That's what gets them going. Oh, some of these characters, they check their Twitter account all the time to see what's going on Twitter. What are people saying about me? Am I being talked about? And you know, any press is good press. Even if people say bad things about you, they're talking about you. Well, that's not a healthy thing. And like the temple, though, the world abounds with material wealth. You know, we have to admit that the temple, from a monetary point of view, was a pretty valuable thing. When you add up all that gold and precious metals that were used and stones and so forth, wow, that really shows out the great wealth of the king, of the ruler. But you know, Satan uses those kind of things on us too, doesn't he? Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 and 18, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches. Notice, not to trust in uncertain riches. But who? Trust in the living God. Why? Because it's God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now, if you're blessed with prosperity, he says, do good. Do good with it. Be rich in good works. Be ready to give. And willing to share. Often we hear comments made from the table and from sermons and so forth about how blessed we are as a people, monetarily speaking. Compared to people in other countries, we are extremely wealthy. People in other countries can't even imagine having all the things that you have and that I have. They can't even imagine it. In fact, they can't imagine ever having it. That's how it is. So, we're not talking here necessarily about you being on the list of the billionaires in the world, or even the millionaires in the world, which are not quite as important. Or maybe even the hundreds of thousandaires. But if you have more than what you need on a day-to-day basis, you are rich. And how do you handle it? How do you handle it? Are you, as Paul told Timothy, rich in good works, doing good, ready to give and willing to share? Christians must use what riches they're blessed with well. That means doing it properly. But another thing we notice about this, the earth is temporary, just like the temple. Remember what I said when we introduced the temple? It wasn't very long after Herod finished it until it was utterly destroyed in 70 AD. Isn't that something? Wow. Really, only about 6 years from the time it was fully completed, and God brought destruction upon it. Wow. That's temporary, isn't it? But dear ones, this world is temporary too. How anybody can read the inspired words of Peter in 2 Peter 3 and 10 and think that this world is anything but temporary, I don't know. I really don't. You have to be pretty well perverted in your thinking in order to think anything else. Look at what he says. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. What do you mean, Peter? The earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Yeah, that's what he said. Now, you may have only lived on this earth for, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, you know. I think I pretty well covered it, haven't I? No, it was 80 years. No, 90 years. Now I got everybody. You may have only lived that many years, but you know what we're talking about, don't you? All those things that you knew in days gone by are gone. Why? Because they were temporary. Your loved ones, your possessions, they're gone. They're gone. And you'll never get them back again either. Not in this life. Why? Because it's temporary. That's why. It's temporary. The temple was too. I think that's a valid comparison, indeed. Here's one to think about. At the world's gate, there are many crippled, mangled people laying. What do we mean? People who are crippled by poverty, various needs or hunger or sickness, crippled by ignorance or sometimes greed, sometimes selfishness, and sometimes spiritual bankruptcy. The lure of the world and its splendor never does these people any real good, does it? It never does. The world has never really done anything for anybody that it promised. And you know why? Because there is no good in Satan. That's why. Satan is a liar. He's the father of lies. He's a liar. That's what Jesus said. And consequently, all he delivers is lies. The world and all it has to offer is no better than a mirage in the desert. Have you ever seen one of those? If you've lived in the desert, you have. You have. And don't ask me why, but I always seem to see these when I'm really thirsty. Don't ask me why. I don't get it. Might be something psychological. But I've seen them here too. Yeah. I've seen them here too. I've looked out across the fields when the sun is just a certain way and you're driving a little higher level here and look out there and those fields look like it's a lake. Yeah, you've seen it too, haven't you? Absolutely. It's a mirage. It isn't real. And if you're really thirsty, it would disappoint you when you got there. Because there wouldn't be anything there. Well, that's kind of how the world is. And that's thanks to Satan. But we have to remember that Satan's goal is just to devour us like a roaring lion. You remember what Peter said about that? He said, be sober and be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So we have to be on guard. We have to be on guard. But another thing of note here, I think, is that the Lord's church may not look like much, kind of like Peter. Remember what we said about Peter? Not too impressive. It may not look like much, but it has plenty to offer. Now, let me hasten to say, it does not offer the glitter and the fanciness of silver and gold. It's not there. The church isn't in that business. The church isn't in the business of helping people in this world's goods. Its mission and its riches are spiritual. Spiritual. And it may not be very impressive compared to other churches in the world. It has no big names to flash around, no big movie star to promote it, no big name and lights, no great rich folks to advertise it or to promote it. But, like Peter, it has a gift from God to offer. It has a gift from God to offer. And you say, well, what is it? What is it? Well, for one thing, it is the truth. The church has the truth to offer. Paul told Timothy that if he was delayed, he was writing to Timothy so he might know how to conduct himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It holds that truth right there for everyone to see. There it is. There's the truth. Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give you. It is the truth. And this truth brings glory to Christ, our Savior. In Ephesians 3, verse 21, to Him be glory, that is Christ, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Glory is in Christ. We glory in Christ. We don't glory in ourselves. We don't glory in ourselves. We glory in Christ. We're thankful for what He's done for us, which, of course, includes salvation in Christ as well. In Him, Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Forgiveness of sins, salvation in Christ. And coupled with that, you know what else we have to offer? Listen to this. Kinship with God and His Son. Kinship with God and His Son. In Galatians 3, 26 and 27, read it carefully. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. You get that? Christ is God's Son, right? But we are sons of God through faith in Christ. Now, how can you beat that gift? How can you beat that gift? Wow. And we see that the message of the Lord will help the same way, or help people the same way that Peter helped the lame man. What do you mean by this? Well, in Acts 3, verses 4 and 5, Peter said, "Look on us." We need to first get the attention of the soul focused on those who will teach them the truth of God. Remember, you hear what Peter said? Look on us. Pay attention to us. Why, there's a lot of other people around. If he turns around and looked at these lowly fishermen over here, he might miss somebody who was really rich. But he listened, and he turned, and he looked at them. And they gave him a gift far better than anything he'd ever received or ever could receive. And you know what we need to do? We need to get people's attention. We need to get their attention. Now, look at this. Sit down with me. Let's open our Bibles and let's look at this. What does this say? And you know, good and honest hearts
will find salvation through that. They'll find salvation. And we need to remember that we are speaking not in our own name, but in the name of the Lord. You remember what he said? Silver and gold have I none, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Hold it a minute. Why didn't he say, in the name of Peter? Why didn't he do that? Well, because it wasn't in the name of Peter. It was in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's who we turn to for our authority. No man can do better than this. No argument is stronger or truer than one based on the authority of Jesus Christ. And then, like Peter, again, we give what we have and not what we don't have. Peter said, silver and gold have I none. He couldn't give him any. And so we dare not offer something we can't give. We know that it is not up to us to bribe people with material things. And we've seen people do it, haven't we? How many of you were old enough to remember the Joy Bus ministry? Oh yeah, I see heads moving. Yeah. You remember whenever they used to hide a $5 bill underneath one of the seats? And whoever sat in that seat got $5 for riding on the Joy Bus? Yeah, they did that. What were they doing? Bribing him? Actually, they were bribing him to come to a babysitting session, really what it came down to. As if that was going to entice the parents to come. Parents were glad to get rid of him. But you know, we don't do that. You don't find any example of this in the New Testament whatsoever. People with material things and who depend on material things are not going to be interested in spiritual things because their mind is another direction. Whenever you start to talk to them about salvation in Jesus Christ, all they're interested in, now what will this do for me? Do you have a lot of influential business people in your church? Where does your church meet? Is it in a good neighborhood? Does it have a palatial building? That's what they're interested in. It used to be a joke when I was growing up about the faithful brethren in any given city could always be found on the other side of the tracks. That's right. On the other side of the tracks. Why? Because they didn't have a great big fancy building. They didn't have an edifice that called people's attention to it. They probably met in a little old building that was not very fancy. And probably not a whole lot of them there. But what are we trying to do? Are we trying to attract people with material things? Silver and gold have I none. But I have something that is far more priceless as a gift. Then, like what happened with Peter and John, we need to lift them up and help them. Notice he said, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And then he reached down and took his hand. You get that? He didn't just say, okay, that's it, get up. No, he reached down and extended his hand to him. If there was any hesitation on the part of that man, Peter took it away from him because he reached out and took his hand. And you know what it says? As he began to stand up, the strength came to his ankles and his feet. Isn't that amazing? Well, we need to be willing to do just the same thing. We need to keep teaching these people and lifting them up. Not only just to give them the good news, but as Jesus said in Matthew 28:18-20, after we have taught them and baptized them, then we're to teach them to observe all things whatsoever he's commanded. That's our job.
Lift them up. Be a friend to them. Be a help to them. And most of all, be an encouragement to them. And then, in Acts 3 and verse 8, I want to go to next year. Leaping up, he stood and walked and entered the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. We need to enjoy their faith and obedience. Don't be upset when a new child of God is overtaken with zeal. We worry about them sometimes because they've got all this zeal and no knowledge. But don't let that upset you. Thank God for the enthusiasm that fills their hearts and souls. And by the way, that's not supposed to be Acts 2:38. That's supposed to be Acts 3 and 8. That was an interesting thing. But anyway, this, of course, frightens some believers when they see this lack of zeal. Whenever they see this excessive zeal, because in themselves they don't see that zeal. That's what I'm trying to say. They don't see that zeal. They become uncomfortable with it. But you know what? We ought to be rejoicing with them and for them. Now, the world cannot help those laying at its gates. The world promises much and offers little. The world, and it has benefits, yes, but its benefits at best are temporary. The world has joys, but its joys and glories are fleeting. They're just passing away. But you can be helped by the salvation that is in Christ. Sinners need to be hearers and believers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sinners need to repent. Literally, change your mind. Sinners need to confess genuine faith in Jesus as the Christ. Sinners need to submit to baptism in water for the remission of their sins. And sinners need to live a life of faithful service before God. This will give them a gift that cannot be measured monetarily. It cannot. It is far beyond monetary value. And this, to the world, may not be very impressive in worldly terms. People the world look at and say, oh, sir, what's that? Big deal. But you know what? God wants us to be blameless, harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's what God wants of us. Shining as lights in a world of sin and darkness. Now, does that describe you today? Maybe you are listening this very hour and you have not obeyed the Lord in baptism yet. Why not obey today? If you have in the past, what about you? Do you still shine your light in this world of wickedness and sin and darkness? If not, then you need to change. And change post haste. Because time is slipping by. Souls are going into eternity unprepared. So there's no time to waste.